This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 5, reading the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Appreciate what's gone before. Appreciate the prayer and the lesson that Brother Derek gave us and the humble recognition that we don't remember all of God's teaching as we would like or as we should. I, in quoting the Ten Commandments, would quote a abridged version that's in my mind. I wouldn't probably be able to quote them the way that they're written in Exodus chapter 20 or repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. But a shortened version, and you know, it's by remembering God's word and making it a part of your life that you get the salvation that's in God's word. But that's not salvation unto eternal life, because that's not based on our remembrance. It's based on God's remembering his promise. And God keeps his promise that he made to himself before the foundation of the world, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So that's what our eternal life is based on, God remembering his promise unto himself. But the abundance of our lives do depend in great degree on what Brother Derek has just said. Remembering God's commandments, remembering the good news of the gospel, and acting in obedience and courage in that memory. And so it's a good lesson that we've had, and we need to keep it in memory and start memorizing, making it a part of our lives. I read an illustration one time of what it means to really have God's word change you, and I thought it was a good one. If you take a glass of warm water and you take a tea bag and you dunk that tea bag in it for about 1 second and then bring it back out, and you pick up that glass of water, you know what you're drinking? Pretty much warm water. But if you take that tea bag and you dunk it in and leave it for about 3 or 4 minutes, then you're drinking hot tea. Well, what's the difference? There's been enough of an immersion of that tea bag, there's been enough contact between that tea and that water in order to change the water. And it's the same thing with the Bible. Is if we just casually hear it and forget it, and if we just casually read it and put it aside, it really didn't change us that much. But if we immerse ourselves in it, and it becomes a day-by-day practice, it does subtly change a child of God. Now, it doesn't change him just as an intellectual exercise, even though that in itself is a good education. The Bible is the largest selling book in all of human history. You really, if you hadn't read it, you really have missed out on a good part of education as far as human history, period. Matter of fact, the Bible is the only source of connected chronology earlier than about 500 BC. If you want connected dates and times and events beyond the a Hellenistic era, that is the time of Alexander the Great, they really don't exist any other place but this book. There's disconnected events in cuneiform tablets and hieroglyphics and things, but as far as relating a date to that in a connected manner, this is where it is, the one place. But I'm talking about changing your life in a personal manner that only happens when a child of God has been touched by the grace of God and immerses himself in this word. I appreciate the good lesson. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the great crowds, and he did not pander to the great crowds. He went up into a mountain. It was necessary for some effort to be taken. The multitudes wanted to hear what he would teach, and his disciples took that effort. Some of the rest of the multitude may have as well. But notice, it didn't say, and seeing the multitudes, he went among the multitudes. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Disciples means not only a student, but it's one who will voluntarily submit themselves to the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can compare it in some ways to college. You're going to pay good money not only to be a student in name, but you're actually going to voluntarily submit yourselves to the discipline of that professor. That is, if he says, read this book, you're going to read it. If he said, you didn't do well on that paper, I'm giving you a D+, you're going to get it. And you're going to take it voluntarily. As a matter of fact, you're going to pay for it. So you have made yourself a disciple in that sense of that school, and you may not enjoy it very much. I'll guarantee you there are no faculty members that will love you the way this particular teacher does, the way this master does. And so his disciples, those who were willing not only to become students of this one that sat on the mountaintop, but were willing to submit themselves to his discipline, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He begins his teaching with a series of descriptions of people who are blessed. Now, when we read about the human condition elsewhere in the Bible, we see a pretty dismal picture in some instances. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read there, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we get a description of humanity in nature, and that is dead. What? Dead physically? No, they're moving around. But in trespasses and sins, in their connection with God, dead until they are some way or another quickened. One of the most clear and most discouraging descriptions of humanity by nature, and what do I mean when I say humanity by nature? I'm meaning the way a human being is, the state he is in, following his conception, unless he is fundamentally changed. That's what I mean, man by nature, as opposed to man by grace. Man by nature is described in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 in this manner. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you want a description of the context of that description, it is Paul, writing by inspiration of God's Spirit, describing how both Jews and Gentiles are. And so he's getting the whole human race according to that division, and you can divide them that way. There's a small group of people that are descended from the man Jacob, whose name was called Israel, or changed to Israel. They are known as the Jews, or the people that take up their beliefs. And then the rest of the world that are not that, called Gentiles, would include most of us. And Paul says both Jew and Gentile are all under sin, and this is the degree of the sin unless a fundamental change takes place. And I'll tell you, this description says none righteous, none that understands, none that seeks God, gone out of the way, unprofitable, none that does good, their throats like an open grave, their tongues are deceitful, the poison of snakes is under their lips, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a pretty dismal description, and you may say, well, you know, most of the people that I have met are not that bad. You know, I have encountered some kindness and some honesty and some generosity among people that I have met. You know why you've encountered that? That's because God has changed them. Regardless of their religion or their philosophy, if you meet someone in whom there is unselfish love, you have met someone that has been fundamentally changed by being born of God. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So that is eternal life, to know God. That is to go from death and trespasses and sins to being quickened, to be born of God. And so, for a minute, take that description of man by nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. Got their feet swift to shed blood, the poison of snakes under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You find all of that. They're together become unprofitable. And then compare it to the way the Lord describes certain people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, think about this group of people. Over here you've got man by nature, and this group of people, none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks God, none that understands God, the poison of snakes is under their lips, they're together become unprofitable, destruction and misery are in their ways. You've got a description of man by nature, but here you've got the Lord describing another group of people that are poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, they're peacemakers, and they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And these people are blessed. If one is a description of man by nature, is the Lord here describing a set of people that don't exist? No. He's describing a group of people that have been changed by God. They have been fundamentally changed by God. What has happened to them? God Himself has come into their heart. Do they know about it? Well, they may not understand that. That may be part of what's under consideration of being poor in spirit and mourning and hungry after righteousness, is that God has come within them and changed them in such a way that they become spiritually alive. Does this happen to the whole human race? No. For whom does it happen? For those whose sins have been paid for by this same one, Jesus the Lord. You see, the Lord would not come and indwell a heart unless the price for sin had been paid, because the Lord God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Sin is that which runs contrary to who He is. It's His very personality that he commanded, let there be light. It's his very personality that he said, let there be plants on the dry land, and let there be fish and fowls in the seas and in the air. Let there be creeping things on the earth, and let us make man in our image. Forth from God proceeds the commandments that establish light and establish life. And sin, we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, is the transgression of the law. That means sin are the very thoughts and actions that run contrary to light and to life. And so someone that loves sin and that commits sin is not going in the direction of the commandment that establishes light. He's going in the direction of darkness. And somebody that commits sin is not going in the direction of that which is abundant life. It's going in the direction of that which leads to death. As a matter of fact, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about the very personality of God is what makes light light and life life and love love. That's where it all comes from. Love and light and life do not exist independently on their own. They are all that which proceeds from the personality of the living God who rules this universe. And so when you have the fallen condition of man by nature in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, you get all of this description. There's none righteous, no, not one. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The poison of snakes is under their lips. You get this description of a human race that is just totally selfish, totally devoid of love, and that's exactly the way the human race would have ended were it not for the grace and the mercy of God. So this group of people that the Lord is describing as blessed have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's the same group of people that were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. There is a divine consistency here. God the Father chose a people. The same group of people were redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. And the same group of people will be fundamentally changed by the indwelling or the regeneration of God the Spirit, being born of God. It's not a different group. It's the same group, the same that were chosen, were redeemed, and will be regenerated, and will be resurrected unto glory. Is this a small little select group? No, it's a vast group. It's a number comparable to the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, a number that no man can number, and that's why you meet many people who are generous and unselfish and giving and loving. It's not because they've necessarily made the right choices. It's not necessarily they've adopted the right philosophy. It is because God has given them spiritual life. Okay. Well, if God does that independently, regardless of their choices or their beliefs or their good works, he does that just in grace. Why do you get so excited and up in the air about insisting on the truth? Well, if someone had done you good and made a fundamental change in your life, wouldn't you want to know the truth about them? I mean, suppose you were greatly in debt and you were in deep trouble, and someone that you didn't even know anonymously paid off all your debts and put you in a good place. Would you just be content to think, well, I don't care who did it, glad it's done, and that guy was probably just some rich, corrupt person that just had money that they didn't need and decided just to, that's how they wanted to play with their money. Would you really want to go on thinking that, or would you like to know about the person who particularly cared for you, helped you, and find out that they were someone that was very good? And the reason that they helped you was out of their own goodness. Wouldn't you want to know the truth of how they lived their life in order to become in a position of such power and such generosity? Wouldn't you want to know about the one who had helped you so? I would. And It's such a life-changing difference that that's why I think it's essential to know the one truth about the one being who made such a difference and caused people to be loving and generous and unselfish. Who is that one being, the one teaching this lesson? And he, Jesus Christ, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, my time's short, so I want you to notice something. All of these start out, "Blessed are." So the condition of being blessed, these people, it's not a blessing that won't take place until some future time. It's a blessing that exists at the present. But then when you look at a further blessing that he describes, some of them are present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's all present tense. But look at the next one. It's a present description, but a future additional blessing. Blessed are they that mourn, that's present tense, for they shall be comforted. So you've got a future additional benefit. And if you look at each of these, each of them is a sermon in itself, but just quickly looking over them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means that here is an individual who knows they lack the spiritual resources that they need and would like to have. You know, today, if you listen to popular culture, you hear all kind of things like, "Well, I'm not religious. I don't endorse any organized religion, but I'm a very spiritual person. You know, I'm very spiritual. I'm more spiritual than most people, as a matter of fact. I place a high regard on spiritual things. I'm a very spiritual person." Well, that's probably not an evidence of much but confusion. But if you've got somebody that's saying, "I long to be more spiritual than I am," you got a strong evidence there. You've got an evidence of someone who is presently blessed and has a right to the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven, by the way? The expression is only used in the Gospel of Matthew. In the other Gospels and in Paul's letter, you run into the expression "the kingdom of God." Are they the same? Yes. I don't have time to establish it, but you can find many places where that expression, "the kingdom of God," is used interchangeably with where "the kingdom of heaven" appears in the book of Matthew. And we read in Romans chapter 14 where it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That means someone who wants to be more spiritual than they are, who feels to be spiritually impoverished because they are indeed needing more of God's Spirit, that person has a right to God's righteousness, God's peace, and the joy of the Lord in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It means that is their possession. Now, they may not be entering into it. They may not be currently enjoying it. But it has been bought for them, and it belongs to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Do you long to be a more spiritual person? Do you long for closer fellowship with God? Do you long for that not because you want to impress people with your spirituality, but because you long to be close to God, even if nobody else knows about it? If so, you are even now blessed. And righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost belong to you. And perhaps all you need to do is repent and humble yourself as a little child and enter into the kingdom that belongs to you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I interpret this as somebody that mourns over their sins. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? But, the reason I don't interpret it as somebody that mourned because their team lost the last championship game, or somebody that mourns because they didn't get the pay raise they expected, the reason I interpret it that way is context. The verse above it talks about somebody that's poor in spirit, And the verse below it talks about the meek. And the verse below it talks about somebody that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So the context establishes to me that it's somebody that's mourning about something to do with their fellowship with God. Does that make sense? They're mourning over a spiritual matter. They're mourning. There's something that's making them sad and grieved, and it's spiritual because it fits right in between the poor in spirit and the meek and the hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And I'll tell you, if you've had much experience with that, you know that mourning because of your sins, things that you have been commanded to do that you haven't done, or things that you've been commanded not to do that you have done, and you know it's come in between you and God, and it makes you sad. It makes you mourn. You can feel a groaning, a dissatisfaction, a distance from God, and that grief is within you, and you're trying to deal with it. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ says, if that's your case, you are currently blessed. It's a sad time. It's a mourning time. But you're blessed. Why? Because something's coming up in your future. Somebody that mourns in that way, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This mourning situation is going to be temporary. It's going to end up with comfort. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Don't misinterpret meek. Currently in our usage of language, it means somebody timid, shy, and perhaps even cowardly. That's not what it meant in the Bible. We read in the Bible in Numbers chapter 12, now the man Moses was meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. Moses killed an Egyptian overseer and buried him in the sand. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Moses went up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God when everybody else was afraid to. Don't tell me that meek means timid and cowardly. You know what it means? Well, let's give one more example. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Was the Lord Jesus Christ cowardly? Why, he made a scourge of cords and went into the temple and drove out the money changers. He stood before Pilate on trial and said, thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is not cowardly. It's not timid. It's not shy. It's not mealy-mouthed. Meek there means obedient to God. It means willing to do what God would have you to do. And you know what he says? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's another one where the additional blessing is in the future. Blessed are, if you're meek, you're currently already blessed. If you weren't fundamentally changed by God by being born again, you wouldn't be meek. So if you are meek, you currently are blessed, but there's a blessing coming up in your future. You shall inherit the earth. Does that mean you're going to get rich? Does that mean you're going to be a billionaire? No. But it means this trip through this planet here before you go to be with the Lord, it's going to be one rich and full for you. It won't be empty. It won't be easy. It will be rich and full. And you will inherit a close fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters because of your obedience to God who made you and your brothers and sisters. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, a present blessing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're talking about a hunger for rightness in God's sight, a thirst to be considered right by God, and also, therefore, right in your own deepest knowledge. You know you've tried to do that which is right, and you're hungry and thirsty after that. Why are you hungry and thirsty after that? Well, because you don't have enough of it. Why are you hungry and thirsty after that? Because you've got the kind of life that produces that hunger and thirst. You see, the reason, and I say this many times, but the reason that you're starting to get hungry now is because it's about lunchtime and you're alive. The folks at Northside Chapel, Brother Derek, be among them in a while, those that are laying there waiting to be buried, They're not hungry, physically speaking now. Why? They don't have life. If you put food in the mouths of those bodies, it'd just sit there and do no good. But you're hungry and thirsty. And when you take of lunch, it'll go into you, and the nutrients that are in that food will be distributed by the principle of life within you to whatever you might need the most. You might need energy, it'll go into blood sugar. You might need a repair of some muscles or some skin, it'll go into the various proteins. You might need a little strengthening, bone replacement, it'll go to that. How does it know? Do you have to direct it? No, the very principle of life within your body will take whatever you eat and divide it and send it where it's necessary. Why are you hungry and thirsty? Because you are alive. Why are you alive? Because you were born years ago. The same thing, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, after rightness in God's sight, you hunger and thirst after that because you're spiritually alive. And you're spiritually alive because at some point, whether you remember it or not, you were born of God. Blessed are you now. But there's a future blessing coming up. You shall be filled. Filled with what? Righteousness. Righteousness. That's what's in your future. That's your destiny, child of God. One day this hunger and thirst will be satisfied in a way that is completely satisfying, completely filling. You will be righteous. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is meaningless in the absence of just power. That is, if I stand before a judge and he says, I am going to sentence you to a $10,000 fine, if there's not some just sentencing guidelines, that is, it could be anywhere from a $5,000 fine to 5 years in prison, I don't know if he's been merciful or not. Just his whim. It's his decision. It may be that really what I did was only worth a $2,000 fine. So there's no way to gauge mercy if there's not justice with power. That is, if really what I deserve there, according to the sentencing guidelines, is $10,000 fine to 5 years in prison, and he gives me the $10,000 fine, the judge has been merciful. Why? Because it is compared against a backdrop of justice. If there is no justice that is there together, if there's no power with justice, there's no such thing as mercy. And if you are a person that shows mercy, there's somebody that owes you, there's somebody that's hurt you, there's somebody whom it would be just right if you were to collect on that debt, but you showed them mercy, you're blessed. You're currently blessed. You know why? Because you've been changed. And do you know what the blessing that's coming up is? For they shall obtain mercy. There's mercy coming to you in the future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The reason that I don't have a very clear perception of my Lord right now is the impurities in my heart. There are things in my heart that obscure my vision of the God that rules this universe, who died on the cross for me. There's things that obscure that. I see as through a glass darkly, and the dirtier the glass of my heart is, the less I see. It needs a lot of cleaning. And on this world, I'll never get it clean. But the Lord says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for here comes a future blessing. They shall see God. There's coming a time when we won't see through a glass darkly, but face to face. We'll be face to face in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because not only has He reserved a place in heaven for you, but He, by His Spirit, is engaged in the process of purifying your heart. And when you die, sin is finished and the purification of your heart is complete as you, in spirit, appear in the presence of God. But the clearer, the purer we are here, the better view we have of God. And that's a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice, you don't get to be a child of God by being a peacemaker. You get the title of child of God. If you want people to know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, be a peacemaker. That is, you're someone that loves to see brothers and sisters together. You're someone that likes to see children of God have peace with God by knowing that their sins have been paid for by the grace of God. You make peace. You're involved not only in the spread of the gospel, but you're involved in provoking others to love. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be ye exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I end with this one because it seems to be growing. An evidence of your blessed state, of your changed state, is if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake or reviled for Jesus' sake, you are persecuted for something good, that is, for doing right, or for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which other prophet said this? This is one of those things that distinguishes the Lord from all the other prophets. They never said anything about if you suffered or if you followed or if you did that which was right, they would quickly direct you to God. Elijah never said, do this because of me or do this for the sake of Elijah's name. Moses never did say, you are to take care of these actions for the name of Moses or for the sake of Moses. They always directed the children of Israel to God. So did the apostles. Peter said to Cornelius, get up off your feet. I'm a man such as yourself. Don't worship me. We're going to worship God. Even the angel in Revelation that spoke to the apostle John said, John was so amazed by this angel, he fell down at his feet to worship him. And the angel says, see that thou doest not. I am of thy fellow brethren, of the prophets. He said, don't worship me. Worship God. But over and over again, as you read through the Gospels, the Lord said, do this for my sake. Do this in my name. People bowed down at his feet to worship him. He didn't say, get up off your feet and worship God. He accepted the worship. Why is this? Because he's not just a prophet. He's not just a great teacher. He's worthy to be persecuted for. He's worthy to be reviled for. He's worthy to follow. He's worthy to voluntarily submit ourselves unto his discipline. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Creator of the universe. He's the Savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus. May God bless.